Well, good morning, VRBC. Man, in the midst of the craziness of this season, I am thanking God for the technology that is allowing us to gather together right now. And so I'm super glad that you've joined us for worship. You know, our hearts are pre-programmed to worship something. And if we're not focusing on God, we will be focusing and likely obsessing over something else. So thanks for making worship a priority. And by the way, I hope you're taking care of yourself. You are washing your hands, right? I heard this week, if we'll say the Lord's Prayer while we wash our hands, it will improve our hygiene and our prayer life. I've actually been trying that over the last couple of days, and I encourage you to do that as well. You know, I bet if I were able to talk to each one of you, I would discover that as a church, we're probably kind of across a spectrum when it comes to how we are reacting, how we are responding to this pandemic. I'm guessing that there would be some of us who feel like, man, everybody is overreacting. And I think there would be others of us who are struggling with anxiety like we never have before. And I just want to say to you, if you're on the kind of high anxiety end of the spectrum, I just want to remind you, really I want to remind everybody, that the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of your body. You not only love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul, but you also love Him with all your strength. You love Him with your body. You make your body a living sacrifice. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a chapel where the Holy Spirit dwells and is worshiped. And so in this kind of anxious time, I just want to remind you to be mindful of your body and to worship the Lord with your body. A way to do that is just to kind of take deep breaths and to breathe in God's Spirit. Maybe you want to breathe in a fruit of the Spirit. Just kind of breathe in love, breathe in joy, breathe in peace. Just breathe in the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you like to just say a breath prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just to kind of breathe in and breathe out the mercy, the grace, the Spirit of God. I encourage you in this season to unplug, not right now. Don't unplug right now, but I encourage you in this season to unplug. If we're just looking at our technology all the time, it's going to amp up our anxiety. And so let's kind of stay grounded with the things around us. And then let's remember to practice gratitude as well. Maybe even today, just five things that come immediately to mind that you are thankful for. Well, so originally, I was going to take this Sunday as a vacation Sunday. And by the way, Corey has a fantastic sermon. I've heard a draft of it, and it's tremendous. And you're going to really enjoy that when we push that out to you this week on Romans chapter 8. But when I figured out on Friday that I probably needed to write a specific sermon for this Sunday, for this time, this season, the first thing that I did was I pulled out my prayer journal. And I've been keeping this journal since last August, and I just started to kind of look through things that, scriptures that I had journaled on. And I noticed a verse in that I had journaled on in September. And the interesting thing was that as I kept thumbing through the pages, kind of looking at different journal entries and scripture passages, I also journaled on the same verse in the first week of February. And as I look back now, it's almost like I think the Lord was trying to tell me something. I think the Lord was trying to say, I want you to take this passage, which is one of the Psalms, and I want you to take this verse specifically, and I want you to put it in the pantry, because there will come a day soon when you are going to need it. And today is that day. And so it is a psalm, and it's kind of interesting because this is not one of the psalms that it's kind of naturally in my top 10 list. It's not Psalm 23 or Psalm 27 or Psalm 100 or Psalm 46 or Psalm 16. I kind of overlooked this psalm, to be honest with you, but here it is. Psalm 112. And so I'd love for you to have a Bible open, or maybe a mobile device open to Psalm 112. And by the way, you might want to have a slip of paper to write a couple things down if your memory is as bad as mine. Or maybe you could designate one person to kind of take some notes and post it on the fridge later. But I'm going to read this whole psalm to you, and then I'll highlight that phrase that stuck out to me in September and then again a few weeks ago. The psalm is Psalm 112. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, I think this whole psalm can be helpful to us this morning, and not just this morning. But I want to begin by looking at that phrase, the one that I wrote in my journal twice over the last 7 months. And that phrase is from verse 7. The phrase is, they will have no fear of bad news. That's what stuck out to me. Isn't that a remarkable phrase? No fear of bad news? Isn't that an amazing promise? I mean, if there were a vitamin that you could take that delivered on that, you would take it. You'd take it 3 times a day, especially right now, especially this week, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of time over the last few weeks and especially over the last few days scrolling through a lot of bad news, and the bad news has been building. Now, I admit what I'm about to say is trivial in the overall perspective of things, but if you know me, you know I'm a lifelong sports fan, and I went from the initial bad news of sporting events being likely played without fans, and what's that going to be like, to all kinds of sporting events being postponed or canceled. The news went from bad to worse, but as I mentioned, that's very trivial compared to the more important news that we've been following. And it feels like it's gone from bad to worse, hasn't it? As I was working on the sermon yesterday, I scrolled through a national news app, and I looked at the tab called Top Stories. And I just noted some of the headlines that were top stories in yesterday's national news. One headline says, "Life comes to a near halt." One said, "President declares national emergency." Another said, "Companies that feed the U.S. brace for shortages." One said, "Hundreds of thousands of college students are packing." Another simply said, "Running out of ventilators, hospital beds." One said, and maybe you've lived some of this, "Coronavirus triggers run on grocery stores with panic buying, hoarding, and some fighting too." Another said, "U.S. may already be in a recession." And of course, that's not even mentioning the thousands who've died globally. Like I say, there's a lot of bad news to scroll through, and I know I've only scratched the surface. And I also know that we have our local headlines, so to speak, the headlines in your family newspaper right now. And those headlines probably range from mild to severe. Maybe there's a headline in your local family newspaper right now that says, "Local mom ready to flee homebound children." Or, "Local dad rationing out toilet paper at 4 squares per visit." Maybe that's a headline in your family right now. But it gets more serious, doesn't it? "Senior adult worried about low immunity to disease." "Retired adult fearing what the hit to the 401k means for their economic future." "Single mom hopes her job is not the first to be cut." Let's be honest, you and I are negotiating a lot of tough headlines right now, and some of us much more than others. And then we read the psalmist say in Psalm 112, verse 7, they will have no fear of bad news. Anybody want to know more about that? Well, before we get there, let me remind you of what the psalmist is not saying, okay? Let's be clear about that. The psalmist doesn't say they shall ignore bad news. You see, to live a life that honors God is not to close our eyes and ears to pain in the world or pain in our lives. You and I can't escape the bad news, and nor should we try. I mean, Jesus himself said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble. So please don't think I'm telling you that true Christians pretend like all this stuff is no big deal. No, it is a big deal. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus forecasted for us that there would be days like this, weeks like this, seasons like this. The psalmist doesn't say they shall ignore the bad news. The psalmist says they will have no fear of bad news. Now that's a different thing, isn't it? You see, I think one of the basic truths of the Bible is you become like what you fear. You become like what you fear. In other words, when it comes to fear, you are what you eat. If you open your heart to meditate on all that's going on in the world, all this bad news, well, you pretty much can expect for your life to become a reflection of what you're meditating on. All these worries that you daily consume are going to have their own bad side effects in your life. And that's kind of what we're seeing played out right now. And once again, some of this is unavoidable for sinful creatures like you and me. But maybe for some of us, we're having a hard time sleeping. Or maybe we're compulsively eating. There's two cans of Pringles at my house right now, and I'm hoping they make it to Monday. Maybe that's what you're dealing with right now. Maybe it's panic buying. You know, there's some houses on your street that have cartons of eggs to last till October, and there are some houses that have no eggs at all. People are venting their anger right now. People are cutting off the generosity spigot right now, because anxiety tends to make us stingy, doesn't it? Now look, if you think I'm standing up here and saying, what's wrong with you people and all your worrying, I've not been clear. I know that worry comes naturally in times like this. It does for me. It's natural to fear. That's why, stay with me here, what we need is something supernatural. We need a supernatural approach to substitute for what comes naturally. As strange as it might sound, you and I, in the midst of all the things we're fearing right now, we need something else to fear. We need something new to fear. We need a substitute fear. You see, all those weeks and months ago when I read that phrase in Psalm 112, verse 7, they will have no fear of bad news. The question I desperately was asking was, who in the world is they? I want to meet they. How did they pull off that trick? Unfortunately, the psalmist answers that question in the very first verse of our passage. Psalm 112, verse 1 tells us who the they are. It says, praise the Lord. And then look at this. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. That's the they. Those who have no fear of bad news, it's these people, those who experience the blessing of fearing, reverencing, worshiping God. Those who experience the blessing of finding great delight in the word of God, the commands of God, the promises of God. Like I said, you become like what you fear. Or in this case, you become like whom you fear. And the fear that the psalmist describes here is not a terrified fear. It's not a slavish fear. It's something that combines kind of awe with great joy. Awe and delight. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, says that this is a childlike and loving fear. He says it's the kind of fear a son offers to a beloved father. Now, I'm not sure why, but when I was reflecting on this psalm, I started thinking about something that happened to me in the 1990s. I was a singles minister. I took a group of single adults on a whitewater rafting trip. It was a group of mostly older single women, and we went to the Nantahala Gorge in North Carolina, a beautiful rustic region. Now, one problem was I'd never been whitewater rafting before, but I did watch an instructional video a mere minutes before climbing into the craft. And because there were a lot of folks in our group who didn't want to lead, I was declared the captain of the particular craft that I was in. The only problem was watching a 5-minute video in no way prepared me to actually steer the craft. Now, we were mostly okay when we were in green water. I mostly did okay as the captain. But unfortunately, we soon hit whitewater. And I will just tell you straight out, I steered the craft very poorly. I steered us into some roots along the bank, and just the force of that actually tossed me, the captain, into the rapids. And I still have a small scar on my knee where I got thrashed around on the rocks a good bit. Here's what I discovered. I was an okay captain in green water. I was no match for whitewater. I had no business being the captain of that vessel. And I think that's what anxiety is like. Anxiety is like, I'm the captain and I don't know what I'm doing and I'm in whitewater. In fact, I read this great article this week, a pastor buddy recommended. It's by a guy named Andy Crouch. And he quoted this marvelous definition of anxiety. He said that anxiety is managing the future without Jesus in it. Isn't that a great definition? I think this would be a great thing to write down and put on the fridge. It's imagining what our future, the next few days and weeks, are going to be like without Jesus. We're all on our own. We're the captains of our own craft, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. We're handling life on our own. That's what anxiety is like. Right? But to fear the Lord, to fear God, is basically to jump into the boat that Jesus is the captain of, and by faith to say, Lord, you be the captain. I don't know what I'm doing. You be the captain. I'll be the servant. You instruct me. I delight in your instructions. You tell me what to do, when and how to paddle, and I'll do it, and I'll trust you to guide us through these level 5 rapids. I don't want to be in the boat without you. I don't want to try to manage the future without you. I'm a terrible captain. I'll give in to my worst instincts. You be the captain, and I'll follow you. Let's be honest, as you and I are entering a tumultuous season, we don't know how long the rapids are going to be. We don't know how long the stretch of whitewater is going to last. We don't have any idea how much more bad news we're going to be scrolling through and experiencing personally in the coming weeks. But I believe this. What's most important is not how fierce the current is, but who captains my boat. I want to say that again. What's most important for you and me right now is not how high the waves get, not how thunderous the rapids are, but who is the captain who's steering the boat. That's what it means to fear Jesus. It's what it means to reverence Jesus. And so as you read through the psalm today, as you read through it this week, I want you to be reminded of all the good things that the psalmist says can come from meditating on this good news. Because after all, you are what you eat, right? If we eat fear, we'll have the side effects of fear. But if we meditate on good news, if we meditate on fearing God, there will be some different side effects that we'll experience. And so as we say, Lord Jesus, I'm so glad I'm not rafting into the future alone. I'm so glad you're the captain. I fear you. I reverence you. I follow you. I want to just talk through really quickly some side effects that the Word of God says that we can expect. And so as we look at this psalm, well, let's just talk about a few of these good side effects. One is that we'll experience light in the darkness. That's what verse 4 says. Verse 4 says that even in the darkness, we will see the light of God's goodness. Isn't that an amazing promise? What if you and I this week asked God to show us the glimmers of his presence in the midst of a challenging week and season? There's a second side effect, and that is that we will be stabilized in the midst of the tremors. Verse 6 says that when the world experiences quakes and tremors, we who put our faith in Christ, we would say, we who put our faith in Christ's righteousness and not our own, what Christ has done for us and not what we're doing for him, we who put our faith in Jesus will never be shaken. We will, as verse 7 says, we've been focusing on, we will have no fear of bad news. Instead, the psalmist says, our hearts are steadfast. Don't you love that? Trusting the Lord. In my prayer journal back in September, when I found this phrase the first time, I noticed that I had written down a little paragraph of commentary from one of my favorite commentators and writers, a guy named Eugene Peterson. Here's what Eugene Peterson wrote. He said, anyone whose sense of well-being depends on stock market quotations, how you like that, weather forecasts, or the opinions of others will be constantly on edge, afraid of bad news. But he said, those who listen in faith to God's word and respond in praise, what we've been doing today, will have foundations of eternity built into the structure of their soul and thereby acquire a firm heart. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful side effect. Right, the foundations of eternity stabilizing you, fortifying your soul. There's a third side effect, a benefit that I want to mention of fearing God as opposed to giving into the fear of bad news. And that is we'll leave a legacy, a beautiful legacy for our children. You see, if I'm reading verse 2 correctly, the psalmist promises that even our children will be blessed by observing our faithfulness in God. And parents, your children are going to face a lot of whitewater over the course of their lives. And you and I have a chance to show them right now how to do it faithfully, how to ride out the rapids with Jesus as the captain. Oh yeah, there's another beautiful side effect. And I really don't want us to miss this as a church in this season. It comes in verse 9. Verse 9 says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Freely scattering their gifts to those who need them. You see, that fourth benefit is living generously. Living generously. Isn't it interesting how the man or woman who fears God, who doesn't live in craven fear of bad news, they have this supernatural ability to live generously. They're not misers. They don't hoard. They trust the captain. They know that the captain will provide for them, and they choose to live generously. Jalita and I went for a walk when the rain let up on Friday night, and she said to me, here's something I figured out about myself. When I choose to live generously, it actually takes my mind off the fear. Yes. I asked her if I could quote her, and she said yes. I want you to know that I'm not surprised, but I'm so grateful to hear already about how you are seizing opportunities to live generously. And I know that you'll continue to support our church's ministries as well as the people around you who are struggling, because that's just what you do. I've seen you do it for 20 years, and I want you to know in advance how much I appreciate it. And by the way, if you're like me and you're not used to online giving, we just made the transition a few months back. And man, it wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. It's nice that when I'm on vacation, I know that my offering is being put in the plate, so to speak, virtually. And it's been incredible. So don't be afraid of that technology. But I also hope you will help us with new serving initiatives that we'll be announcing in the coming days and weeks. We want to live generously in this season. I was reading again about those this week about those early Christians in the Roman Empire. You know, they actually lived in this Roman world that was filled with plagues. And people back then didn't know a lot about viruses or bacteria or germs, but they knew this. They knew to flee the cities when plagues came. They knew that to stay in the city was to engage in risk. And so a lot of people would just flee. But those early Christians, they saw themselves as the household of God in the city, and they didn't run away. In fact, there's a sociologist named Rodney Stark, and he wanted to just analyze this. You know, how is it that the Christian movement started out so small, a lot more worshipers of Zeus than there were worshipers of Jesus in the early years of the church? How was it that this small, tiny movement just became a global faith like we have today? And he keyed into this way that Christians responded in Rome and the Roman Empire during the plagues. And here's what they did. They lived generously and they sacrificially cared for their neighbors. And one writer puts it this way. He says, after the plague was over, he said, where would you want to worship? Would you want to worship at the pagan temple where all the pagan priests fled at the first sign of trouble? Or would you want to worship at the church of your neighbor who brought you food and water and care and concern? I want you to join me in praying for this. Wouldn't it be amazing if God used this current crisis to bring about a spiritual revival in our community and in our land? Look, friends, I know this is an anxious time. I know it is. We do read the bad news. There's likely more coming. And I want us to be there for one another. I want us to be there for our neighbors. So let's hold out our hands to God. Let's ask for grace in an anxious time. Let's invite Captain Jesus into the boat to steer the ship. Let's ask for a faith that is greater than earthly fear. Let's ask for a desire to honor God and trust that he will take care of us. And you know, I think it's interesting that we've been studying Paul's letter to the Romans this spring, and we've been reminding ourselves virtually every week that Jesus has already done the greatest thing for us. While we were sinners, while we were his enemies, morally and spiritually speaking, he died to save, he died to redeem us. He now lives, he sits at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding for us right now, and he will guide us through these rough waters until we are at his side again. And so our task, our opportunity, our privilege is to ask him to intercede, to ask him to continue to fill us with faith and hope and love. And so I want to close with this beautiful reminder from verse 8. Verse 8 says, their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Isn't that amazing? I'm praying that God would make your heart secure in an insecure time. I'm praying that God would relieve your fear. And then I'm praying that one day in the end, you and I will look back on these days and we will look back in triumph. We will look back and say, wow, do we have a story to tell you? And the story we want to tell you is a good story. It's a story about Jesus. It's a story about his faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we sang it a moment ago, and in our hearts we still sing it. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. You've been so faithful to us. Our whole lives, you've been so faithful. You've been so faithful to give us Jesus. You've been so faithful to give us the Spirit of Christ. You've been so faithful to give us the fruit of the Spirit. And so now, Lord, we humbly ask, we humbly pray, we put our fear and our faith in you, and we ask, Lord, for that love and that joy and that peace that we need. We ask, Lord, for you to captain the ship. And we pray this with deep gratitude and trust. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.